It's good to see everybody out. Of course, we miss those that are traveling. I hadn't heard the news on Jason Henson, so I do send my condolences to the Schauber family. I hadn't heard that. I sure hate to hear that. Good to see you again, everybody out today. Of course, if you're visiting, sometimes we have more than this, but I don't know that we have any visitors. But if we do, it's good to see us. It's a good to have you. We are, as many of you know, approaching a pretty massive milestone in our country. We are about to turn 250 years, two and a half centuries. That's a lot of candles, right, on a birthday cake. That's a lot of spankings, and we probably deserve a few of those, right? So the next few weeks, we're going to just talk about going to a place, and you're going to pause and reflect sort of on the beauty and the majesty of America. But we're going to do, I think, a little bit differently than what the world does. We're not going to wave any banners, and we're not going to do any confusion of the kingdom of the world with the kingdom of God. Our ultimate, as Christians, allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ. Stop, right? Period, right there. That ends. But as Christians, we happen to live in this incredibly spacious and beautiful country, we have a unique opportunity to look around and say, God, thank you for letting us live in your backyard. And so to kind of kick this off, I want to talk about something that I think is uniquely American. And of course, we have some people doing it. And it's that great American road trip, right? Where you pack your family into a car that you wish you didn't have all of them in at one time for over 30 or 40 miles, and now they're going to be in it for 800. It becomes a spiritual test, doesn't it? It starts with high hopes. You've got snacks, you've got your GPS, you've got your playlist all set up. And then about 10 minutes down the highway, usually about Siloam Springs, if you're heading that way, somebody in the back seat says, hey, are we about there? And you look at the GPS and you realize you've got about 14 hours to go. But if you can survive the interstate bickering and the questionable gas station food, and I love gas station food. That's probably why I've had a couple of heart surgeries. But I do. I love gas station food. But not everybody does that. But something incredible happens. We get to see this massive and diverse land that we have here. And you realize how amazing this massive and diverse this land really is. You know, if you start driving west from here, you're going to eventually hit a wide open prairie where skies go on forever. And that's the same way with Kansas until you really get into western Nebraska. And then you start getting a little bit of landscape again. And eventually you'll see the Rocky Mountains. You go north and a little bit east, you'll see those ancient woods and the massive Great Lakes, and the lakes are, some of them are so big they look like oceans. You go east and you see the Appalachians. We live in an absolutely stunning place. And of course, right here at home, we live in a slice of it. We get the beautiful rolling foothills of the Ozark Mountains, the clear creeks, green valleys. We are an extremely fortunate bunch of people with the land that we live. I think the question becomes, as followers of God, when we look at places like the Grand Canyon and the Redwood Forest, or even, again, a spectacular Oklahoma sunset, and I would put ours up against anybody's in the world, but what is our reaction supposed to be? Is our reaction supposed to be, wow, look at how great America is? But no, our reaction is supposed to be, man, look at how wonderful and great our God is. And so we'll look at Psalms 24 that Casey read earlier, verses 1 and 2, where it says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. That first phrase, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. David here starts with a massive theological truth and completely flips it sort of on human ideas of ownership upside down. He says that God owns the earth, that he owns the fullness of it, which that means everything in it, everything on it, the mountains, the rivers, the soil, the oil, the wildlife. He has it all. And then he adds those who dwell in it. And that includes you and me, right? God owns the whole property. We, especially Americans, I think, have an obsession with putting up fences and claiming things. We love to buy a little piece of dirt and stick a post in the ground and say, "This is mine. Keep out, beware of dog," right? And I remember when we bought our first place in Flint Ridge, I was so proud. And I walked out into that front yard and I stood on the grass and had my hands on my hips. And I thought, I own a little piece of North America. And then all of a sudden, about 3 weeks later, the water heater busted. We had a leak in the roof. I had to start mowing the lawn. And I realized pretty quickly, I don't own this house. This house owns me. I'm just a guy paying the bills and trying to keep it from falling apart. And the truth is we don't own anything in the grand scheme of eternity. You think about this land that we live on right here in Oklahoma. But before us, our grandparents and great-grandparents farmed it. Before that, the Cherokee and the Osage, they walked these hills. But before them, they were ancient forests. And 100 years from now, long after you and I are gone and our names are just text on a gravestone, someone else is going to be standing on that same exact dirt. So who does it actually belong to, right? It belongs to the one who made it. And when we celebrate 250 years of our country, we need to humble, or we have to humble ourselves and realize that the United States is not the owner of this land. The United States is just a tenant, right? The land is a loan. God owns the United States of America. God owns Canada. God owns the oceans. God owns every single square inch of this majestic landscape, from sea to shining sea, with a property tag that says property of the Almighty God established by his hand. When we look at the natural wonders of our country through that lens, I think it completely changes our perspective. It moves us from pride to praise. It takes away our arrogance and it replaces us with a profound gratitude. We aren't bragging about what we have here. We are marveling at what God has let us enjoy. I think the second thing that we notice is we look at this spacious land that God has placed us in, is the creation always reveals the character of the Creator. If you walk into an art museum and you look at a painting, you learn something about that artist. If the painting is chaotic and dark and splattered with random paint, you think, wow, this artist was dealing with some stuff, right? But if it's highly detailed, precise, and perfectly geometric, you think this artist is incredibly structured and he's orderly. Well, when you walk outside and you look at God's creation, what does it tell you about him? I think first it tells you that God loves variety. God is not a minimalist, right? You think about the wildlife in this country. God could have just put one kind of bird, right? A standard gray functional bird. Instead, we've got the bald eagle soaring over our lakes, the tiny hummingbird flapping his little wings 70 times per second in your garden. We've got a goofy bird called the wild turkey that blunders across the back roads when you're trying to get to work on time. God made the grizzly bear, the white-tailed deer, the lightning bug. I think our God is a God of wild, extravagant variety. I think second, it tells us that God loves beauty for the sake of beauty. You think about places in this country that are beautiful, that take your breath away. Have you ever stood at the edge of a canyon or looked over at a mountain range at dawn? There is no logical, evolutionary reason for something like that to be beautiful, right? It doesn't help them find food faster. It doesn't build a better shelter. It exists simply because it's beautiful, and God is beautiful. He loves beauty. He has poured his creativity into creation on the canvas of this earth. And third, it tells us that God is unimaginably powerful. David writes in verse 2, "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." In the ancient world, the sea was a symbol for chaos, right? It was wild. It was dangerous. It was unpredictable. It was terrifying. But David says that God took dry land and established it over the chaos. That he set boundaries. He told the oceans exactly where to stop. When you see the power of a thunderstorm rolling across Oklahoma, the kind that makes your house shake and your lights flicker, we get a tiny microscopic glimpse of the raw power that God has in the God that we worship. And yet the same powerful God that carved the Grand Canyon and stacked up the Rocky Mountains is the God who knows the number of hair on our heads. He is the artist of the cosmos, and he knows each of our names. And that should make us hit our knees in worship, I think. So if God owns the earth and he made this place beautiful and spacious and allowed us to dwell in it, well, what should be our job description? If the land is alone and what the landlord expects of us, what exactly is that? I think the answer goes all the way back to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it." The word there for work and keep, this is probably not how they say it, right? It is abad and shamar. And they don't mean to exploit or destroy. They mean to cultivate, to care for, to protect, to watch over. Man was placed in God's creation as a steward. So let's talk about a steward for a second, because we don't use that word a whole lot today. A steward is someone who manages property that belongs to someone else. So you imagine a friend goes for some extended vacation. Let's say they're going to be gone for a couple of months, and they have this beautiful prized truck that they have. It's their pride and joy. And they hand you the keys and say, "Hey, I'm going to be gone for a little while. I want you to look after my truck. You can drive it, use it to haul stuff. Just take care of it for me." And they hand you the keys, and you're pretty happy about that, right? What do you do? If you're a good friend, right, you wash it, you change the oil if you need to, you make sure you don't ding the door in the Walmart parking lot, you treat it with an extra level of care, because you know that when your friend gets back, you got to hand those keys back over to him. But what if while they're gone, you decide, well, they're not here, so while the cat's away, right? So you drag race it, you dent the fender, you spill coffee on the seats, you let the oil engine, or you let the oil go past the date, and when they come home, you hand them the keys of a wrecked piece of junk and say, "Thanks for the truck." That friendship's over, right? There's no apology that's going to work for a while. You completely failed their trust. We have been handed the keys to a beautifully corner of God's creation. Part of Christian witnessing, part of it is to live out our faith in the spacious land. And that's being excellent stewards of what God has made. Sometimes I've heard Christians fall into the trap of saying, "Well, this whole world is going to burn up anyway when Jesus returns, so it doesn't matter how we treat it." That is a deeply unbiblical attitude. If you love the artist, how do you not love his artwork? Someday, or stewards mean that we appreciate the land. We don't abuse it. We treat the soil, the water, the wildlife, our communities with respect, because we belong to the Holy Father. When we take care of the land, we clean up after ourselves. When we manage our resources wisely, we are honoring the landlord. We are telling God, "Thank you. Thank you for letting us live in such a beautiful place. And we want to show our love and respect by taking care of it." So this morning, as we kind of wrap up, now I want to think about one more aspect of the spatial land. Every year, millions of people visit our national parks and our wilderness areas. Every year, a few folks wander off those designated trails. That they get distracted by some shiny, or maybe they think they've got a shortcut, or they just get careless. And before long, the sun starts going down, the temperature starts dipping, the landscape disappears, and they realize, I am completely and utterly lost. And if you've ever been lost in the woods, you know that panic, right? It feels helpless. You can't find your way back home on your own. Your resources are running out. But then a resource team is mobilized. The search and rescue teams, they put on their gear. They fire up their flashlights. They begin getting out there. They're tracking dogs, and they head out into the dark. They don't wait for the lost person to find them, because the lost person can't. The rescue team goes into the dangerous terrain to find the one that is lost. And when they finally do find them shivering under a tree, they don't yell at them and they don't lecture them. They wrap a warm blanket around their shoulders. They give them water. They guide them safely to home. That is the story of the gospel, right? When we look at Psalms 24, which says God owns the world, those who dwell therein, that means God owns us, right? He owns me. He owns you. He created you. He shaped you, and he placed a beautiful soul inside you. But the tragedy of human history and the tragedy maybe of our own individual lives is every single one of us has wandered off the trail at some point. The Bible, of course, calls it sin. We looked at something tempting. We took a shortcut. We can't clear our own record. We can't fix our own souls. We can't find our way back to the Father by our own power. But our God is a search and rescue God. He didn't look down on us from heaven and say, well, they should have stayed on the trail. Good luck to them. No, 2,000 years ago, God mobilized the ultimate rescue mission. He stepped out of heaven and entered our world in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came into the dark wilderness of our broken world to seek and save the lost. And Jesus didn't just walk on the trails, right? He laid down his life on a rugged wooden cross to pay the price for our wandering. He took our guilt, our shame, our sins, and he buried them in the grave. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, breaking the power of darkness forever. This morning, as we think about the incredible blessings of this spacious land, I want to leave you, I guess, with a question. Is where are you standing today? Are you still wandering in the woods, trying to find your own way through life, running out of energy, feeling the darkness closing in? Or have you allowed the Savior to rescue you? The Apostle Paul writes about this rescue mission so beautifully in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he tells us exactly how we should respond to this rescue operator. Paul says, because you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And a few verses later in Romans 10:13, he gives this magnificent, wide open promise. He says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, right? It doesn't matter how far off the trail that you wandered. It doesn't matter how dark your past is or how many mistakes you've made this past week, right? If you call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. And in the New Testament, we see that calling on the name of the Lord means turning away from our old ways of life in repentance, confessing Jesus as King, and being buried with him in the waters of baptism to have our sins washed away, rising to walk in a brand new life. And so if you're here today and you haven't accepted that rescue mission, I say, why wait? The water's ready. Paul checked it this morning. It's warm. The church is waiting. And most importantly, I think God is calling out to you. Maybe you're here today and you're already a Christian, but you let yourself drift back into the shadows. You feel overwhelmed and maybe lonely or overburdened by the cares of the world, and you need some prayers or support from the congregation to help you back to the light. Well, whatever your need is this morning, don't leave here lost, right? Come home. Come home to the one who owns you, who loves you, who wants to rescue you. If you need to respond this morning, please come as together we stand and we sing.